Welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. This teaching is from the series, Christmas Surprises. The story of the first Christmas, recorded in Matthew 1 and 2, is full of surprises, each of which reveals an aspect of the gospel that still has the power to amaze us today. We hope this series helps you understand these truths and apply God's word in your life today.
Before I dive into today's teaching, I do want to remind us of a couple of things. It is Advent, and so we're going to be doing an Advent series. We're going to be working through Matthew 1 and 2, and there is a devotional guide called The Dawn of Redeeming Grace out at the welcome desk. If you have not grabbed one, I encourage you to do it. If you can give $10 to cover the cost, that's great, but if you cannot, do not worry about that. Take a guide. To just each day, there's going to be devotions every day starting tomorrow all the way up through Christmas, where he's going to go through Matthew chapter 1 and 2. He'll dive into all kinds of things that I won't get a chance to do because he's got 25 times and we're only going to have the five. But it'll just be a good way to focus on this one portion of Scripture together. Really encourage you to do that. And if you didn't get a chance to look at After Hours, the little weekly video that we make, if you go to the church's website or on YouTube, you can find it, or our Facebook page. But last week, I talked about getting ready for Advent and why we do this and kind of what's going on in a way to hopefully help us make Advent special. As we talked last week about living tradition, it's important that we have these kind of rhythms and traditions and things, but one of the dangers is we can get to where it's just rote and we're just going through it, and we don't want to do that. We want to be open to let the Holy Spirit work in us as we're going over some things that are pretty familiar to us in the faith, but really important. And in light of that, we're going to be talking over the next 4 weeks as we're looking at Matthew 1 and 2, which are familiar passages of Scripture. But the title of this is Christmas Surprises, because I think if we honestly sit down and look at it, there's some big surprises in the way Matthew tells us the story of the coming of Jesus Christ. And so each week we're going to look at some surprising elements that are in this story that will hopefully help make it fresh for us. And we're going to begin today by reading Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17, Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. It'll be on the screen and also in the booklet. You can follow along in your Bible as we're going to begin by reading this genealogy of Jesus. So Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. Hear now the word of the living God. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, Abiud the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Achim, Achim the father of Eliud, Eliud the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Matthan, Matthan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. Who thought that was a stirring passage of Scripture? I mean, that's a strange way to start a book, right? I mean, you know, Matthew takes a big danger in losing us right at the beginning. What in the world is he doing? Why would he begin it this way? Well, I think there's a couple of things we can recognize. One of these is just the issue, if we are honest, and we think about this very often around the holidays, family is important. If you come to our house, I'm going to show a photo here. This is the wall around our TV there, and it's hard for you to picture, but that is our family tree. At the very top, the two highest photos are Linda's parents' wedding photo and then our wedding photo. I mean, we're the one in the middle, and then on the right is my parents' wedding photo. And then we've got each of our four kids and their wedding photos and then their children that go down. It's our whole family tree. It's a big thing. A lot of people comment when they come in, and that's there for us in our living room. We see it all the time because we want to remind ourselves family is important. And it's not just in a wall. I mean, we often think about Christmas and getting together. In fact, this is the last time we had our entire family together. There we were last Christmas. So almost a year ago, we had 22 of us in the room together. And if we're honest, we all think, probably for most of us, that family tree is important. And so part, we might explain, of what Matthew is doing is saying, well, he wants us to know where Jesus came from. And that is part of what he's doing. But what I hope us to understand is it's not just surprising that Matthew starts the gospel this way, which is an unusual way. I mean, that it is not a gripping way to start a book. Except Matthew gives us some clues that start to lay out what is going to happen in the gospel, who Jesus is, and in fact, why he has come. So I'm going to help us hopefully unpack this genealogy to understand that this is a surprising family tree. There is a lot going on here, and it tells us a lot about who we are, who Jesus is, and why he's come. So let's dig in. Now, the first thing is Matthew certainly is laying out here a very glorious family tree for Jesus. Most of us, I mean, we've got the photos on the wall there because we're proud of our kids. We're proud of our parents. We're glad to have our family tree. And Matthew starts out by showing a glorious family tree for Jesus. He starts with actually what is the title of the book. In the ancient world, you oftentimes, you know, didn't have they didn't write title pages, and they didn't have copyrights and all the things we have up front. They often just kind of the first line served as the title. And that's actually what Matthew, if you want to look at the title of his book, is he's got a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And it's actually, and I'm going to talk about this a little bit in After Hours for this week, if you actually look at it, it's really a record of the genesis of Jesus Christ. The word genealogy is actually the word genesis. And I'll talk about Matthew's giving a little bit of hint of what's going on, which is that. But this idea is often done, and he's telling us right here, look, I want you to understand there's going to be a genealogy here, but it's a genealogy of a specific person, Jesus Christ. And we need to remember, we've become so accustomed to hearing Jesus Christ, it's almost like Jesus is his first name and Christ is his last name, but that's not the case. What does the word Christ mean? He's the Messiah. He is the promised one who is going to come and be the king of Israel. And so Matthew right up front is telling you, I want you to understand this whole book that I'm going to write, 28 chapters in our numbering that is going to roll on, it's centered on Jesus, who's not just some kind of a wandering rabbi, nor is he just a baby. I'm going to start with the story of him as an infant, but in fact, he is the long hoped for Messiah of Israel. And I'm going to unpack that a little bit below in just a moment. So that's who he is. And to tell that story, Matthew begins with this genealogy. And he starts by giving us the two most important people that he wants us to understand in the identity of Jesus right up front. Because he says this is a record of the genealogy or the genesis of Jesus the Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So the first thing is, the first ancestor he wants us to note is David. And actually, other than Jesus, David is really the centerpiece in this genealogy. Now, why do I say that? Number one, the whole list is obviously hinged on David and Abraham. He's going to mention them again later, but he tells us right up front, these are two really important guys. Then notice, David is the very first name after Jesus. So he doesn't start by going all the way back to Abraham like he's going to do in the genealogy. He first says, the first thing about Jesus is he's the son of David. But there's actually another kind of hidden clue that we would miss. This is the first little surprise that is pointing to David. Did you notice how Matthew gives his summary at the end of the genealogy? He says this in verse 17. If you can put it up on the screen, Damon, verse 17. Yes. Thus there were 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 from the exile to Christ. What number leaps out to us there? 14. Everything is structured in 14s. And so that we wouldn't miss it, Matthew points it out, because how many of you have actually counted the numbers in those genealogies? Most of us have never, ever done that. The interesting thing is, as well, we know for a fact from the Old Testament, to get 14, 14, and 14, Matthew skips some generations. He drops some generations out. Why? What is he doing by telling us it's 14, 14, and 14? Well, here's what's going on. In ancient languages, they didn't have letters and then separate symbols for numbers. Letters were used for numbers. We see this. Can anybody read me what that is? MMXXV. You see this on movies. 2025. This is Latin. And if you notice at the end of movies, and I don't know why, I guess Hollywood wants to make itself feel smart or something, they don't write 2025. They put MMXXV. That'll be on movies that are coming out. And so if you saw that in ancient Rome, even though it's just letters that are used in normal words, they actually work out to numbers. Well, the name David, which will now come on the stream, is that that's what Hebrew looks like, and you read it from right to left. That is DVD. Now, I want to ask you scholars, can anybody guess what DVD adds up to in Hebrew? 14. And notice, how many sections of 14 did Matthew have? 3. And how many letters are there in David's name? 3. Matthew has done this because he's giving a subtle clue to say this whole thing is structured around this. And that's why, if you notice in verse 17, when I had it on the screen, it said that there were 14 from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile, and then 14 from the exile, and he doesn't say to Jesus, to the Christ. Because he's making a point. These 14s are centered around David because God had promised David a son. And he had said, this son is going to be the Messiah. He is going to be the Christ who will come and who will set up a kingdom and will reign forever. This was initially given in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where David had said he wanted to build a house for God. And God said, well, David, you're a man of blood, so no, you're not going to do that. But here's what's going to happen. You'll have a son that will build the house, but I'm going to build a house for you. And this is the basis of what became known as the Messianic line of David. If you notice in verses 12 and 13, he says, when your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring. or your seed. Some will use it's the same word, and it's literally the word like we spread seed to grow things. I'll raise up your seed after you, who's going to come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He's the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, who was David's son that came from his own body that built the temple? Solomon, and he's in the genealogy. And so it initially pointed to Solomon who built the temple, but Jews here notice that it says, I'm going to establish the throne of his kingdom for how long? Forever. And so as they began to meditate on this, they came to understand that Solomon was just a picture of the real fulfillment. There was going to come a greater son of David who was going to build the house of God, and he was going to rule forever. And in fact, this really came to a sharp focus as they headed into the exile and during the exile, because suddenly when they were in the exile, who was not sitting on a throne in Jerusalem? A son of David. All those names after the exile were not reigning as kings in Jerusalem. So they began to struggle with this. And some of the prophets, so for example, Ezekiel, who was a prophet during the exile, Ezekiel prophesied this. The Lord is speaking and says, my servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. They will follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees. So God is saying, look, you went into exile because you never could keep my law. You always fell short. You needed a change of heart. But what I'm promising you is you are going to return to the land, and I'm going to put over you David. Now, does he mean King David from the Old Testament who wrote the book of Psalms? That David's been dead for 400 years. It's not him, it's the son of David. And so Matthew wants us to know right up front, before anything else, I've structured it around the 14s. I want you to see what we're talking about here is the fulfillment of God's promises to David. Everyone's been waiting for this. They've been longing for this for so long that the Messiah, the Christ, is going to come. And the whole family tree is drawn to highlight that Jesus is the Messianic Son of David who is going to come and restore the people of God. That's who he is. But Matthew then moves on because it's not just David. Notice the next name that he brings up in Matthew 1:1 is that he's the son of David and the son of Abraham. And then he immediately jumps in and says Abraham was the father of Isaac. So Jesus is also being presented as the son and the seed of Abraham. Remember, there was that phrase just a moment ago in 2 Samuel, I'm going to raise up a seed for you or an offspring. God had made the same promises to Abraham. Abraham was key to Israel because the people of Israel traced their descent all the way back to him. David wasn't the start of Israel. He came along, as Matthew had it, 14 generations in. The start was, in fact, with Abraham. And Abraham is important, so he does what the Hebrews love to do in their writing, which is called a chiasm. You do A, B, C, C, B, A. So notice it's Jesus, David, Abraham, and then he builds back out Abraham, David, down to Jesus. And so he's kind of highlighting Abraham here, and he's first in the list because he's the root from which the whole rest of the family tree is drawn. But there's an important thing to understand here that Matthew is starting to highlight because it's going to spread out in the gospel. Many Jews, when you said Messiah, they thought of the Messiah coming to restore the tribes of Israel. But there's an older promise that told what was the real call for Messiah, and that was the promise that God had given to Abraham. And that is that the seed of Abraham is sent to be a blessing, not just to Israel, but to all the nations. So if you go all the way back when God made his covenant with Abraham, and I won't write the whole thing down, but in Genesis chapter 12:3, God says to Abraham, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Every week we end our meeting and I tell you, you are blessed. Go what? Be a blessing. This comes out of Genesis chapter 12. This is the Abrahamic covenant that we are the heirs of. And God says, Abram, I am blessing you. I'm giving you everything you need. And I'm doing this for a reason. I want the nations to be blessed through you. And as God kept renewing the covenant with Abraham, what became apparent was it wasn't just Abraham, it was really through his offspring. So notice in Genesis chapter 22, if you remember in your Bible, in Genesis 22, this is where Isaac, the seed of Abraham, what does God ask Abraham to do? Sacrifice him. And you remember Abraham says, okay, I don't understand what's going on, but he's about to slay Isaac, through whom the covenant promises were made. And God calls out and says, Abram, stop. There's a lamb in the thicket, and you can do this. At that moment, notice how God shifts the Abrahamic covenant. He says this, through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Because you were willing to give your offspring to me, now the covenant is extended. But the ultimate offspring, just like Solomon's not the real son of David that was in the prophecy, is Isaac the offspring that God's talking about? No, the offspring is Jesus Christ. And so Matthew is letting us know right up front in on this surprise. Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, has not just come to restore the lost tribes of Israel. He has come to restore all humanity, all nations, into right relationship with God. This is the beginning of the gospel, that the Messiah is not just Messiah for Israel. He is, in fact, Messiah for all nations. The story that's going to unfold in Matthew's gospel, and that we actually celebrate every Advent, is one that shows Gentiles coming to worship Jesus as well. If you already know Matthew's gospel, you should start thinking, who do we meet in Matthew's gospel that are the first people we see bowing and worshiping Jesus? They're the wise men from the other nations. That's the very first one. If you remember in Matthew's gospel, what's the very final word to the disciples? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore do what? Go make disciples of who? All nations. He's already letting us know in verse 1, this is where the story is going. Jesus, the Christ, the Son of David, that you've been longing for, he has come, Israel, but here's a surprise. He didn't just come for you, because the Messiah is not just the Son of David, he's also the seed of Abraham. And the earlier promise is that that seed was going to bring blessing to all nations. So when we end this meeting today, and I say you are blessed because Christ has come to bring the blessing to all of us. So our first Christmas surprise is that the Messiah is not just for the Jews, but for anyone from any nation that looks to Christ. But, and I really want to drill in on this, the genealogy gets far more surprising. And here's what's really shocking. If you were going to tell the story of the Messiah, nobody in Israel would have been surprised that you brought in David and Abraham. They'd have said, well, if you can't bring in David and Abraham, they can't be the Messiah. But Matthew does something wild in his genealogy. Did you notice there are four people that would not normally be in a genealogy? Four women are mentioned. So notice, he mentions that Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. And then skipping down to verse 5, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. And Boaz is the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. And then David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Now, this is unusual because virtually never in the ancient world did you include women in a genealogy. Any Jew reading this, they would have been expecting. A genealogy is a great way. I mean, look at 1 Chronicles. There's 11 chapters of genealogies. We love genealogies. But then when all of a sudden he mentions Tamar, they'd have been like, what are you doing here? And then when he keeps mentioning, so that there are four women mentioned, and actually the fifth, of course, we will come to next week, which is actually the Virgin Mary. This is a huge surprise to the readers of Matthew's gospel. And not only does he have them, notice in his language, he goes out of his way to point out the women. It's, you know, Judah's the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, and whose mother was Rahab, and whose mother was Ruth. And then the really unusual phrase, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. He's going out of his way so that you cannot miss the women. So this is certainly meant to show, for one thing, that women are going to be important in the story of Jesus. We're going to see next week, but they're going to begin being important from the very fact that who is the only real, true human ancestor of Jesus? Mary. Because Joseph's not involved, as we're going to find out next week. So there's literally going to be, it is the seed of the woman. But it's not just there. Throughout the gospel, we're going to go and see women brought in. And then all the way to, I remind us, at the resurrection, who are the first witnesses of the resurrection? Women. Whom were not considered reliable witnesses. You could not bring them into court. God is turning everything upside down. And Matthew is letting us know right from the beginning, this is not just a little story here. The world is being made new. The world as you have known it is being turned upside down. Not only am I going to include women in the genealogy, I'm going to highlight these women in the genealogy. Jesus is truly coming to make all things new. Which is why I pointed out a minute ago, and you can listen to the After Hours video this week, it's literally, this is the genesis of Jesus Christ. This is the beginning of a new earth, a new heaven, a new age. And Matthew's giving us a little bit of a tip off in that in saying, in this age, things are different. In the previous age, women were usually overlooked in genealogies. Here, they're not only not overlooked, they're highlighted. But secondly, and this is an even bigger shocking surprise, is the background of these particular women. When we highlight family trees, who do we like to put in our family tree? Do I like to put my great-great-grandfather that was president or Uncle Bob who was the town drunk? Who do I put in my genealogy? We highlight the people that are, everybody wants to say they're descended from this person, right? We like to try and do that. But notice these particular women. He's told us right in front, this is the Christ, the Messiah. But all four of these women have close association with Gentiles. Tamar is probably a Canaanite. Rahab is from the city of Jericho. So we've got the Canaanites and people of Jericho. What did Jews think about them? Right, yeah, right. Just, you know, they both got wiped out, right? Here we have these women, and they are specifically brought up doing that. Ruth, what was Ruth? Was she a loyal daughter of Israel? She was a Moabite who came in from the outside. And then notice here, even brings up Bathsheba. She, by her name, it means daughter of Sheba, which was a separate country, but she probably was a Jew. But how does he announce her? He doesn't give her name. What does he say? Right. Was Uriah's wife. And what was Uriah? Uriah the Hittite. All of them are associated with Gentiles. Three of them were Gentiles. One of them was married to a Gentile. So to most Jews of Jesus' day, these are the people we don't put in the genealogy. I mean, we don't try to highlight this. I mean, we're trying to show true blue blood here, and you're highlighting all the Gentiles coming in. Why would you be doing this? Because the world is being made new. And the Christ is the seed of Abraham, and he has come to bring blessing to the nations. But there's even more. Even more notably, or even worse from the perspective of those who originally read this, some of these women were notable for their sinful lives. Who is Rahab? Rahab the... Right, it's like her last name, right? Rahab the prostitute. That's what she's known for being. This is the person you don't put on the family wall, except for Matthew puts her on the family wall and puts a light on it. okay? Rahab the prostitute. If you don't remember the story of Tamar, and I won't blame you if you don't, but in Genesis chapter 38, you can read it. Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law. And Judah was supposed to be giving a son to Tamar, and he did not. So does anybody remember, what did Tamar do? She dressed up like a prostitute and got Judah to sleep with her, and that's where Perez and Zerah came from. It's not the most, it's not the nicest story in the Bible. Let's put it that way. And so you have a prostitute, and then you have a woman who many people looked at and said, well, she dressed up like a prostitute, and she lured Judah in, and she did this. I'm going to come back to a moment in how we really ought to look at Tamar. But Matthew is including these women, and he's not only including them, he's highlighting them. He's bringing this out. This is another surprise, because rather than being ashamed of it, understand this, Jesus has come to identify with sinners. And that's really good news, because I got news for all of us. None of us deserve to be in that family tree. If we're going to be removed from the family tree because of sin, there won't be a family tree, because everyone has sin. And Matthew is highlighting for us right here from the beginning that Jesus has come to call sinners into the kingdom. In fact, we're going to see next week, this is a little bit of, you know, he's foreshadowing the whole gospel. When the angel tells Joseph, you shall name him Jesus because he will do what? Save his people from their sin. You can see it right in the genealogy. They need to be saved from their sin. He is coming as the King of grace unending. That's who the King is who's come. But I want us to see the flip side of that, because as I mentioned, that's the way probably many people would have viewed them back in Jesus' day. But in particular, I want us to see, I'll bring up the story of Tamar. Tamar, yes, she did dress like a prostitute and she deceived Judah, but why did she do that? Because he was not doing what he was supposed to do. And that's not just my interpretation. When it turns out that she's pregnant and they're about to stone her, she brings out and says, hey, the guy that's the father, this is his cord here. And whose is it? Judah's. And Judah says, she's more righteous than I am. See, here's the reality. Many people in the days of Matthew would have read the story and they'd have said, oh, that Tamar. But it's not, oh, that Tamar. It's, oh, that Judah. Judah's the one who had caused this. I'll even point out with Rahab. Who thinks Rahab grew up dreaming of being a prostitute? It's not something that she would have dreamed to grow up and be. We don't know her full backstory, but I will guarantee you she was sinned against over and over and over again. It's not just that Jesus has come to a family tree that is full of those who have sinned. He's also come to a family tree for those who have suffered because of the sin of others. Because that's what sin does. When you and I sin, it never is held back to just me. I've been reading each morning. I watch some videos with some seminary professors, that one of them does Hebrew, one of them does the New Testament in Greek, and then one of them's now doing the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And we're going through Genesis 3 and 4 is what we've been doing in recent months. And I remind you, Adam and Eve, they sin and they think it can be contained, right? All I need to fix this is some fig leaves. And then you turn the page and you come to Genesis chapter 4, and what's the next sin? Murder. Fratricide. Brother against brother. Because the scripture wants us to know you can't contain. This is what sin does. It wreaks havoc, not only on the person who does it, but on everybody around them. And we see this right in the genealogy. These women are there, and every one of them had suffered because of other people's sin. It was not just that they had sinned, others had. Notice he doesn't even name Bathsheba, because he's trying to point out who was it? How did Bathsheba get into the line of the Messiah? What did David do? Right? It was David's lust. And Matthew does not hide it. He brings, he could have just said whose mother was Bathsheba, but he doesn't. Whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Because here's the thing, David is here and he is a glorious man in many ways, but is David perfect? David, the root from whom Messiah comes, also needs to be saved because David has sinned and he has sinned grievously and it's right in the genealogy itself. Matthew's actually highlighting David's sin the way he writes it. Even the great king needed to be sinned. So in reality, these women are a picture, not just and not even primarily, I don't think, because of their own sin, but because of how sin has come into them. And you need to understand, and oftentimes, that's not the way other people looked at them. People, I will guarantee you, when they looked at this, they still whispered about the sin of Tamar. They still whispered about the sin of Rahab. And what do you think they were doing about a young teenage girl who claimed she hadn't slept with a man, but she's pregnant? We'll come back to that next week. But make no mistake, Matthew is highlighting here and saying, you know, there are other women who people spoke the same way they did about Mary. And I want you to know, just like Mary did not do what you said, these women are in the line of Jesus. We do not hide this. In fact, they are highlighted. So he's including them to show that Jesus has come to redeem and restore those whose lives have suffered from the ravages of sin, whether it's their own or others. So how do we apply this? What does this mean to us? And I think this is really important. And I want us to please hear this. I'm going to do it a little differently than I do today. Rather than asking some specific questions, I want to speak to folks who may be in different places today. Number one, Matthew's genealogy is surprising. It's a surprising family tree because it gives a word to those who feel their sin is too great. You may be here and feel like my name is not Rahab, but I need an epithet after my name. I'm Brett the Sinner. Shame keeps many people from approaching God. They feel that he will reject them unless they clean themselves up first. There's a Rich Mullins song I love called Growing Young, and in it, he says, you know, that there's the line that big boys don't cry, and that's the lie that has kept back thousands of prodigal sons from coming home. And you may be here and feel that shame. You may be here and feel that your life story is one of having failed God. And if you are, I want to remind you the surprise of the genealogy of Jesus is even great sinners are part of his family tree. Even those who have sinned greatly. Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute. Yet, if you remember in the story, did Rahab die in Jericho? She was spared by the mercy of God. And then we learn not only is she spared, when God spares Rahab, who is known as the prostitute, he says, not only will I deliver you, not only will I show you mercy, I will bring Messiah through you. That is the mercy of our God. Even the great King David, by his own lust, he failed. He sinned to have Uriah's wife. And yet God, in his mercy, in that sin, told David, I will not break my covenant vow to you. You broke your covenant vow to me. I will not break my covenant vow to you. There's going to be outflow from this sin. There's going to be problems. But know this, I will keep it. Even when Israel goes into exile, I will keep my word. A son of David will come, and he will be the Messiah, and he will redeem and restore. That is the mercy of God. The reality is, if you are sitting here in your shame, you can look around at others and feel like, oh, if I had been more faithful like they had been, every last one of us, in the genealogy of Jesus leading up to him or those who are his people today, how many of us sin? All. As I was meditating on this, I was thinking C.S. Lewis in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. He's talking to the children, and Aslan is, and Aslan says this, "You come of the Lord Adam and the Lady Eve. And that is both honor enough to erect the head of the poorest beggar and shame enough to bow the shoulders of the greatest emperor on earth." Whoever you are, you have come of the Lord Adam and the Lady Eve. And that means we need redemption. And here's the good news. Jesus is not pushing you away because of that. If you are here and you feel weighed down by sin, look to Jesus, who came from a long line of sinners, just like you and me, to save a long line of sinners, just like you and me. That is the mercy that we should never tire celebrating. The mercy of our God. If you have wandered away from Jesus, maybe you were raised in the faith, maybe you've heard these truths, but you wandered away and you feel ashamed, I urge you, look to him today. He willingly receives us. He is faithful when we are not. Sometimes the church shames people and does things. That is not our call. We are to proclaim the good news. We serve a God who delights to save sinners. That is what he has done. If you've hidden your sin, bring it to Jesus today to receive mercy and forgiveness. There's a second group I want to speak to, and that is those who may struggle because they've been hurt by others' sin. There are those who feel as if they have been so damaged by sin, especially the sin of others, that they feel distant from God. Sometimes it becomes hard to even imagine redemption from all the brokenness that is experienced in this life. But see, this surprising family tree reminds us that God restores those who've been ravaged by human evil and sin. Again, consider the women that Matthew highlights in this tree. Tamar would have never believed on the day that she had been reduced to disguising herself to be a prostitute just so that she could be taken care of. And then to find that she is pregnant with twins from her father-in-law, if you had come to her and said, God's going to work redemption in this, who thinks that would have been hard for Tamar to hear? It would have been hard to understand. But God's plan of redemption is beyond anything. It's not just that God's going to redeem the situation. Thousands of years from now, when Messiah comes, he's going to be a son of Tamar. He is going to come through you. If you look back and you consider Rahab, who had been reduced to selling herself to others just to have food to eat, and she's there among the cursed Canaanites, she's just hoping she's not going to die when Israel takes over Jericho. Not only does she not die, she marries into a prominent family, and through her comes the Messiah. God works and brings redemption even when our lives have been shattered by sin. We just studied this summer Ruth, the Moabite, who was seen far from the people of God, was in a people that were not allowed into the temple. And her life, you remember, was so shattered that you remember Naomi, her mother-in-law, was like, don't even call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. The Lord has made my life bitter. In that moment, it would seem so improbable to say, Ruth, not only are you going to find a husband, not only are you going to be accepted into Israel, not only is David, the great king, going to come from you, but more than that, the Messiah. And you will be highlighted by God himself. The Holy Spirit will write your name in. That is redemption, and that's what our God does. Bathsheba, who's been used. Again, such a horrible thing, and she's having to grieve the loss of her husband. But God works even in the lives of those who have been shattered by sin. There is no shattering that is beyond the ability of our God to redeem and restore. That is who our God is. Together, these women are a portrait of a world that is marred by sin and scandal, a world that is groaning under the destructive consequences and reverberations of sin. But I want you to know, none of them were defined by that. And whoever you are, and whatever has happened in your life, sin and its effects does not define you. Jesus Christ defines you and me. Matthew wants us to understand this. These women were not only restored to dignity and brought into the people of God, they're in the family tree. This is the great mercy and redemptive work of God, which Jesus comes to display and to offer to us. Because see what he's doing, and again, I'm going to expand this a little bit, but he's saying this is the genesis of Jesus Christ. There was an original Genesis, the creation of the world. I want you to know what Jesus has come to do is not put a little Band-Aid here and there. It's a new world that is coming on. Because if you are honest and you look at this world, do we need new world? Man, we need a new world. And Matthew is telling us it has started. When Jesus has come, everything is being turned upside down. Everything that is sad is coming untrue. Everything that is broken is being repaired. Everything that has been in slavery is being set free. Everything that is shattered and marred is being redeemed and restored. That's what Jesus has come to do. So if you are here and you feel wounded and broken, I want to urge you today and throughout this season, look to Jesus. He delights to restore all the broken places in our lives. And friends, if we're honest, how many of us have those? I mean, you may not sit here and say, oh, I feel all of that shame and that difficulty. But if we are honest, we all have broken places. And the good news is Christ has come to redeem and restore that. The good news is, when we get to heaven, so to speak, and you look over the mantle in God's living room, if you're a believer, whatever your background, your ethnicity, your education level, whatever your accomplishments in this life, whatever sins and struggles and shattered things in your life, if you're in Christ, your picture is there on the wall. And Christ says, you're mine. I'm yours. I'm your God. You're my people. That is the surprise of this genealogy. I encourage you, read it again this week and marvel in what God is telling us through this short record. What we're going to do now is we're going to come to the table, and this is the table of hope. Okay? We're going to come in today as Jesus has revealed the people we would expect and the people we wouldn't. And he's coming to redeem and heal all of our brokenness and sin. And I'm going to encourage us today to come and to receive healing and hope. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to begin by quoting from Jesus, and we will go through the institution of the supper. And then as we're passing the elements out, we're going to have a lyric video from a song by Chris Tomlin just called The Table. And I want to encourage you just to sing along and worship and hear God's promises to us. Again, living tradition of the table. Whatever is broken, whatever is hurting, if you're just weary, come to the table. The Lord wants to meet you. There is nothing. You, with the genealogy we just read, you are not going to get there and have Jesus say, whoa, that's more than I can take on. Not going to happen. He is here to meet and to minister to us. So, brothers and sisters, before as we come to the table, I remind you of the words of Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take your yoke upon me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What I received from the Lord, I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Brothers and sisters, whoever you are, whatever's going on, we are all invited now to the table of the Lord. Father, you are the God of all hope. From the days of Adam and Eve, humans have suffered the ravages of sin, harming others and being harmed. We have followed this sad pattern, rejecting your good plans for us to embrace sin, thus harming ourselves and all those around us. But you did not abandon us to our sin. You promised to send a Redeemer who would crush Satan and rescue us. And you fulfilled this promise in sending Jesus, who conquered sin, Satan, and death, offering to restore us to you, free us from bondage, and give us eternal life. So, Lord, we come to this table of hope, rejoicing in sins forgiven and feasting upon your grace given to us in Christ. Brothers and sisters, take and eat. Lord Jesus, you are the Christ, the mighty Son of David and the seed of Abraham. Though you were perfect and sinless, you have come to redeem your people from their sin, and you are not ashamed to call us your brothers and sisters. So we who are sinful have hope this day, for you are sufficient for all we need. When we hunger, you are the bread of life. When we thirst, you are the cup of life. When we are weary, you are our Sabbath rest. When we have sinned, you are our righteousness. And even on the day when we die, you are our life. So, Lord, we rejoice as we receive the cup of life from your hand now. Brothers and sisters, take and drink. Let's stand together for a closing prayer and a blessing from our God. Lord our God, how gracious you are to we sinners. Father, you welcome prodigals like us home with open arms. Jesus, you came to save us from our sins and to restore us to the Father. Holy Spirit, when we were full of darkness and chaos, you hovered over us to bring light and order and life. Lord, I pray for every person here that you will meet them this very day, strengthening what is weak and healing what is broken. Lord, for those who are hungry, give them food. Lord, give rest to those who are weary. Encourage those who mourn and draw near to those who feel distant from you. Lord, I pray that during this Advent season, you would surprise us each day with your hope, your peace, your joy, and your love. Lord, may your presence fill our days. And may your promises give us sweet sleep each night, for you are our God, and we are your people. Through Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the seed of Abraham, the Savior of the world. And God's people say, amen. Amen. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, whatever your story, wherever you have been, in Christ, you are blessed. So go forth and be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.